All right. Okay, if you guys have a Bible tonight, open up your Bibles to Psalm 46 is where we're going to be. I want to offer our condolences to Leanne and Grant at the passing of their mom. And so she passed away. Was it last night, did you say?
This morning.
Yeah, so sorry to hear that. But she's with the Lord, so that's good. She doesn't have to go through all this craziness anymore, huh? All right, Psalm 46 this evening. It's been said, and you've heard this saying before probably, that this book, the Bible, can keep you from sin, but sin will also keep you from the Bible. David wrote in Psalm 119, which we'll get to probably in about a year or two, he said, how can a young man keep his way pure? And then he answered the question. He said, by living according to your word. Then he said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have lots of Bibles at my house. I have a brand new one that I'm using now. Tamara just got me this new King James Version. It's a Vines study Bible. It's really nice. I'm having a hard time getting used to it. But I have another Bible that I've had for 40 years that someone gave me before I was a Christian. And I have in that Bible lots and lots of notes, lots and lots of things that I've underlined. But I can remember in the first several years as a Christian, I didn't really read the Old Testament. I just read the New Testament. And so for a long time, my New Testament was marked up, and you went to my Old Testament, and the pages looked brand new. And my wife used to tell me, you should start reading the Old Testament. And I was like, I don't really have an interest in the Old Testament. I like reading the New Testament. And so it took me a while, but then I started to realize that the Old Testament was also very important in my faith and our faith as Christians. And so it took me a while to warm up to that as a young believer, but now I love the Old Testament, and I love teaching. I love learning it, reading it. I love to teach it. It's a real blessing. And the Psalms are, of course, I think, a standout in the Old Testament for me. Now, Paul wrote these words about the Old Testament in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, he said, everything that was written in the past in the Old Testament was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And that's Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And so when we look at the scripture, we talk about this all of the time, that all of the scripture is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's why we call the Bible what we call the Bible as Christians. We call the Bible the Word of God. And the Bible is unique. It's endured for thousands of years. Even though men have tried to extinguish its light, Satan has attacked it, questioned it, scoffed at it, but still it endures and still it stands. And it's such an amazing testimony of the Word of God because it endures. Someone wrote this, and I wrote it down in my Bible years ago, and it says, century follows centuries. There it stands, speaking about the Bible, the Scripture. Dynasty succeeds dynasty. There it stands. Emperors decree its extermination. There it stands. Atheists rail against it. There it stands. Agnostics smile cynically. There it stands. Unbelief abandons it. There it stands. Higher criticism denies its inspiration. There it stands. The flames are kindled about it. There it stands. Infidels predict its abandonment. There it stands. Modernism tries to explain it away. There it stands. And so all the things that have tried to extinguish or do away with the Scripture, ironically, are pretty much gone. And the Scripture continues to stand. Someone said, how transient the noblest monuments that men can build compared to the eternal endurance of the least word that God has spoken. And so the great empires of man have come and gone, and God's word endures still. The Bible tells us that the word of God endures forever. Jesus said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So its pages are meant to teach us. They're meant to encourage us. They're meant to give us hope, of course, to train us, to correct us. Now this evening, hopefully, we will be rewarded as we begin to read Psalm 46, because Psalm 46 is really a jewel in the eternal crown of God's word, someone put it like that. It's a great psalm. And it was penned during a time of great upheaval in Israel, when the nations around Israel were looking to overthrow and destroy God's people. Now, some suppose that this psalm was actually written after God had given Israel a miraculous victory over their enemy, the Assyrians, and King Sennacherib, I don't know how you say his name correctly, but and so that's when the context of this psalm was written. I'll read to you a little excerpt here I have from my new Bible. It says this, many Bible scholars believe that Isaiah 36 and 37 give the historical context for this psalm. During Hezekiah's reign, Jerusalem was in a desperate situation. We could easily say that the lights of Jerusalem were ready to go out. But Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. In return, God sent his prophet Isaiah to assure the king that God had heard his prayer. And Isaiah prophesied the doom of Sennacherib and his army. The historical record tells us that God then sent an angel who annihilated 185,000 soldiers of Assyria in one night. I mean, what an amazing thing that God sent the angel to wipe out their army. In this psalm, we see the children of Israel praising the Lord for his care and protection. They included the word Selah. Now we're going to see that word three different times in verse 3, verse 7, and verse 11. Excuse me. The term is a pause in a song, and this, of course, is a song that was written, that was sung. This term is a pause in the song to allow the listeners time to reflect upon what has been sung or what has been said. It could be translated, Selah could be translated, there, what do you think of that? I like that. So this psalm helps us to know what to do when the lights are about to go out in our lives. So this psalm has a ton of encouragement in it. It's a psalm of celebration. It's a psalm of praise. Praise to Emmanuel. Praise to God with us. And who we learn is with us in every battle that we face in life as believers. Now let's begin to look at it and see what the psalmist writes here. In the beginning, verse 1, he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, if you look up in my Bible, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Almoth. Now, this might not mean very much to us, but as the psalmist was penning this, the psalmists were the sons of Korah. If you remember, Korah was one of the ones that got swallowed up in the desert when they were out in the desert and they began to rebel and Korah got swallowed up. This is a remnant of some of the priests or the Levites. They were sons of Korah. They're the ones that write this. Now, it says also it's a song for Alamoth. Literally means the young virgins. And so this song was to be sung by the young women. Now, its words have been a comfort to... Excuse me. I caught a cold again this time. It's not COVID this time, though, thank God. It's just a regular cold. But so this song was to be sung by the young woman. Now, its words have been a comfort to countless generations. You think about it, how long it's been around. It was written 1,000 years before Jesus came, and then since Jesus has come, it's been a couple of thousand more years. So it's inspired men and women to put their confidence in God. If you could sum up this psalm, that in times of trouble, you can count on God. that God is always there for his people. And so it's inspired, like I said, so many different people. In fact, Martin Luther, during the Reformation, his life was being threatened, and they were coming down hard on him. And Martin Luther, his wife, or his life during that time, he was going through these battles. And this psalm inspired him to write a very, very famous hymn that we sing, that we've all probably sung in our lives, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And I wrote the lyrics down. Well, I didn't write them down. I sent them to my wife. This is the only way I could figure out how to save them. So let's see if I can find my address to my wife. Yeah. I send her stuff all the time, and I tell her, thank you. Cough drop? Okay, thanks. I tell her, I sent you this because I'm going to use it in my sermon. So that's what I did here. But listen to the words of this song that Luther wrote that was inspired by Psalm 46. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Verse 2. "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. The Lord of hosts is his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." Verse 3. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim will tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Last verse, verse 4. "The word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." And so this psalm inspired him in the midst of his own difficulties, his own trials. During World War I, I read that the young men that were on their way to war from the highlands of Scotland would be sent off into their ships as they're getting ready to board their ships with their family and their friends, singing Psalm 46. And so as we look at Psalm 46 and we listen to the words, let's look at them a little bit. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." Selah. It says, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah." Now remember, that means, what do you think of that? It's got to think about what it's saying here. We'll stop there for a little bit. So as we look at this psalm is really awesome because it reminds us where we're to put our hope. And all of us go through trials. All of us go through difficulties. Let me put this in my mouth here. And hopefully I won't make too much noise with it. But when we look at life, we know that troubles are going to come. In fact, the Bible promises us that we would go through times of trouble. But where do we turn for comfort? What do we do when trouble comes? Do we look to God or do we look to the world for our answers? Now, sadly, most people don't turn to God and his word. Some people turn to booze or, you know, the hard liquor, beer, whatever. Some people turn to drugs. Some people turn to the refrigerator for comfort, food. Other people turn to men for their comfort. They turn to therapists or psychiatrists or psychologists. The men look to men for answers in the midst of their difficult times. I've known people who for years and years have gone to the same therapist because they can't cope and they never ever get cured and they never ever get healed. They just keep going and going and going to the therapist forever. One thing I tell people when they come to see me as a pastor for counseling is we want to find the answer. We want to get to the root of the problem and we want the Lord to heal the circumstance or heal the wounds or whatever the person's going through. And it's not therapy. It's counseling to get to the heart of the issue so God can heal. And so that's really important. Excuse me. So this is really important to understand that our hope is in the Lord and that in times of crisis, we can turn to God and we can go to Him and His Word. And so in verse 1, we're reminded what we need to do. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, I love the description of God, that God is a very present help. In other words, He's always there. The NIV says He's an ever-present help in trouble. That He is our help, He is our refuge, He's our strength. And I've said it before, and I wish there was no such thing as, I wish I could say, you know, if you're a Christian and you follow Jesus, and you give your life to the Lord, that from that point on, you're never going to ever have problems, you're never going to have struggles, you're never going to have difficulties, life is going to be a bed of roses from that point on, right? I mean, I wish I could say that as I'm coughing in the midst of my own trial. Excuse me. I wish I could say that, but there's no such thing as a life that is trouble-free. We have difficulties. We have sicknesses. I was talking to my aunt today, and she's in a nursing home, and she's sad because she's not able to see anybody. She said the only thing that is her salvation, if you will, is the fact that she has a phone and she can talk to her family all the time. But she hasn't seen many of them for months and months and months. And so she lives in Albuquerque. And she was just telling me how sad it is that she's lost her home and she doesn't have a home anymore. And, you know, just all the stuff that she's gone through. And then she was telling me about how my grandpa died, and that he died of tuberculosis, and that he was only 48 years old. And then she was telling me about her older brother, who was with my uncle. He died when he was 12 years old. He had a tumor, and they couldn't back then. They didn't know how to fix it, and so he died of the tumor. And so all of these things, she was telling me about all these people, and she says, "I'm the only one left," she was saying. And you know, she's 91, so she's outlived everybody. But, you know, we go through times of trial. We go through times of tribulation. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble or tribulation. But then He said, take heart, because I have overcome the world. And so, because we live in a fallen world, we have to deal with this kind of stuff. Job, if you've ever read the book of Job, Job knew lots of trouble in his life. And he said, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And since we live in a world full of trouble, what do we need? We need help. And that's what this psalm is really teaching us. All I can say is that I would have never made it this far in life as a Christian for these 39 years of walking with the Lord and 60 years of being on this earth, if God had not been for me a constant source of refuge and strength and a very or ever-present help in trouble. And so we go through stuff. We're in the midst of this. I have a funny conversation, I thought it was funny, between me and Grouchy Bob, and I'll read it to you. And so we had a... he doesn't know I'm reading this, so anyway... That's what he gets for not coming to church. So anyway, let's see. Let me find it here. I put it in my photos, I think, of this conversation that we had. Yeah. So he says to me, he says, haven't you asked God to protect you from all evil, temptation, and sickness? Because he heard I got sick. And I said, that would be heaven, not earth, I told him. And then he said, I thought all my prayers were that way. Isn't it to God that I'm praying for that? And I said, well, you can pray for that, but do you still get sick sometimes? Do you ever get tempted? Does the devil and his demons ever bug you? We can pray that way, but sometimes we still get attacked or experience trials, and refining happens. And then he says, well, I wish I could say no, that I never go through those things. And then he said, some of us need more refining than others. And I said, amen to that. And so and so we go through stuff. We go through refining. We go through trials. We go through difficulties. And what we find is that we need the Lord's help. And so this psalmist is writing that God is our refuge and God is our strength, that God is a very present help in trouble. The word refuge is a cool word. In the Hebrew, it means a retreat, a place to retreat to, a hiding place, a shelter, a lofty place of safety, a place of hope, a place of trust, a place to flee for protection. That's what the word means when it says that God is our refuge. And so what's neat when you look at this, the psalmists are understanding that, look, it's not the army of Israel that's our refuge, or we might say it's not the government, it's not doctors, it's not weapons, it's not our ARs, it's not the stock market, it's not, you know, riches or power or any of those things that are our refuge. It's the Lord. The Lord is our place of refuge. I had a neat thing happen one time. Dee and I were traveling, and I stopped in Colorado Springs. I was invited to speak at the Calvary Chapel in Colorado Springs. And we spoke there, and after the service was over, there happened to be in the audience that night a general. And the general came up to us, and he invited us to go to see NORAD. Do you guys know what NORAD is? I looked it up today. It means North American Aerospace Defense Command. And so NORAD is this really cool place in Colorado Springs that's underground, and it's top secret and all this. And so this was a lot of years back, but when we went there, he took us on a tour all the way inside to the command center in NORAD, which is way in the mountain. It was like this amazing place inside there. It's like a city underground. And he was telling us, though, that when they first built it, that it was like this invincible place. But then it became obsolete because now they have bunker busting bombs so they can get in there and blow the place up, I guess. So, you know, it at one time it was a place of refuge, but not anymore. I think they still use it, but it wasn't the same as when they first built it. But what's cool for us to know is that God is our place of refuge. Turn over to Psalm 91. We'll cheat way ahead and probably next year or something if we're still here. Look at Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, I encourage you guys, if you guys struggle with being worried or fearful or you have anxiety, I encourage you to read Psalm 91 every night before you go to bed. Let that be the last thing that gets into your mind and your heart and your spirit every night. Psalm 91. But it's an awesome psalm reminding us of God being our refuge again. It says in Psalm 91, verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, I'll give my paraphrase, or the La Llorona, the Corona, that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name, and he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So what an amazing promise. So Psalm 91, Psalm 46, these psalms are written to believers. And they promise us that the Lord is going to be with us. Not that we're going to be delivered from every trial or every difficulty or every trouble, but that the Lord will be with us in the midst of our difficulties and the midst of our trials, that he's going to be there to carry us through. Look at also back at our Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge. We talk about what a refuge is. And strength, it says. So God is our strength. And I like what Paul said. Remember when Paul was struggling with his own weakness? And he asked three times that his thorn in his flesh would be taken away. And the Lord said, no, because my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so God is our strength. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so I would say this, to be human is to need strength. That's how I see it. So my constant prayer, it seems like I find myself praying this all the time, is this: God, give me strength. God, I need strength. And the reason I believe that that is true for most of us is because the Christian life is a constant battle. We're in a constant battle all the time. It's ceaseless. It's a continual battle. We battle with the world and all the things of the world, the temptations of the world, the lure of the world, the pull of the world to get us distracted. That's a constant battle. And then we battle with our flesh. We need strength over our flesh. I know I do on a constant basis. And then, of course, the devil himself or his demons. Someone said, oh, you've never probably even had to deal with the devil. Yeah, but he has a lot of demons or fallen angels that we have to battle with. And so when we say the devil, we're just saying it in a general sense. But we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And therefore, we need strength. And that strength is available, and the source is God himself. So whatever we're going through, we can find strength in the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 29:12, it says, in your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Psalm 105, verse 4 says, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. And so what should we do when we need strength? We need to look up and say, Lord, I need strength. Isaiah chapter 40, turn with me over there to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at a couple of verses over in the book of Isaiah. So if you'll turn with me over there. And we'll look at Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 28. This is a pretty famous verse. You guys probably have heard this before. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Difference between God and us. I faint and I get weary, right? But God neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a great promise. Look at Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Very next chapter says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." When Paul was writing in the New Testament to the Ephesian believers, he prayed this for them. He said, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." And to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, he says this, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says, "The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." Boy, what a great promise that is, to be strengthened and protected from the evil one. And so in the midst of this battle, in the midst of the trials, the midst of the struggles, the midst of the world, the flesh and the devil, on a constant basis, we can find strength by looking to the Lord. One of our common big mistakes is trying to overcome our trials and our difficulties and our battles in the power of our own strength. That's a big boo-boo that most of us make, and it's a big no-no as well. Listen to this story. I love this. Found in my new Bible here in page 799. And so it's a story of Luther again. Listen to this. It says, "The psalm opens with familiar words about God, a refuge and a shelter or a fortress, a place of protection. Often we try to handle trials in life by ourselves, in our own strength. And when we do, we are forgetting that whenever we face, we can go to God for protection and strength. At one point, Martin Luther was going through a period of great difficulty and became very depressed. I understand that he struggled with depression, and sometimes we go through that. We struggle with that kind of stuff. So he was struggling with depression. And after watching her husband in his despondency, I love what Luther's wife does. Luther's wife dressed in a mourning garment or a garment for funerals. She came in dressed like she was going to go to a funeral. And when he saw her, he asked her, he said to her, "Who died?" And she said, "God." And he immediately replied, "That's absurd, woman. God didn't die. God is eternal and immortal." She then said, "Then why are you acting as though God is dead?" The woman rebuke. And then so he goes on, he says, "Too often we handle trials just like Luther. We act as though God is dead and cannot help us." Luther's renewed understanding was immortalized in the hymn, and he talks about it again, "A mighty fortress is our God." And so, you know, we need to be reminded that God is there for us. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's an ever-present help in whatever trouble we might be going through in life, that he is there for us. Now, I like the term a very present help or an ever-present help as well. You know, we have promises given to us as New Testament saints that God has promised, Jesus has promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. What a great promise. And so if we have that promise, then is God ever far off? Is he ever like Baal or Baal in the Old Testament? I love the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I'll just call them Baal. And the prophets of Baal. And they started having this battle of the gods, if you will. And they were going to make these altars, and they built altars, and whichever God answered by fire, that was the true God. Well, anyways, if you read the story, it's really funny in the book of Kings. I didn't write the exact text, but it's really a funny story because what happens is the prophets of Baal were crying out for Baal to answer them from morning until noon, and there was no response whatsoever, of course, because Baal is powerless, right? And the God of Israel was going to answer by fire. But Elijah took the opportunity to make fun of the prophets of Baal. And I love it. he says to them, when the prophets are crying out, he says, well, perhaps God, your God Baal, is deep in thought and he can't hear you. Or maybe he's busy. Now, I've heard that that word busy in the Hebrew could mean he's on the toilet. And, you know, maybe he's a busy on the toilet. Or maybe he's traveling. And Elijah's just mocking him. Or maybe he's asleep. And maybe you need to wake him up, so cry out louder. But here's the thing. The difference between Baal, he wasn't there. But God is a very present help in times of trouble. An ever-present help. He's always available. The Hebrew word means he is a help that is found. I love that. Or abundantly available in tight places. That's another kind of a cool definition. And so I don't know if you've ever been there in trouble, and I think all of us have. And what a blessing to know that God, his promise is that he is an ever-present help, that he's there for us. Now, that since this is true, then we can say with boldness, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:6 tells us that. Now, our trouble, no matter what trouble we're going through, when you think about it, is no big deal for God to handle because God is bigger. Psalm 34, verse 9 says, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. Look at verse 2. So he says, therefore, we will not fear. When you see a therefore, right? See what it's there for? Well, this therefore is there for, because, or is there, because of verse 1. Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore, we will not fear. Because God's there. He's an ever-present help in trouble. So, because of that, we're not going to fear. Now, this is huge to me, especially in the year 2020 and 2021, where it says we will not fear. I don't believe that Christians should be living in fear. And yet we look around us today and you see so many people, even Christians, living in fear. Maybe we need to memorize this verse and read it to ourselves 100 times a day or something. That God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And the thing is you see so many professing Christians living in paralyzing fear. And that's not a good thing. I don't believe that Christian and fear go together. They don't go together. Although God knows that we struggle with fear, because someone said that he addresses the idea of fear or being afraid 365 times in the Bible, because he knows we struggle with it. But Christian and fear are like an oxymoron. They don't go together. And so if we could only come to that place in our lives where we are not living in fear, but we're trusting in God. Because fear is a great crippler of faith. Bob Dylan said in one of his songs, you either have faith or you have unbelief. There's no neutral ground. And so there's a principle that holds true that as the level of our faith rises, our fears will diminish. But when we give way to fear and the fear begins to rise, then our faith will diminish. And so today, fear rules so many people's lives, and a lot of people try to deny it, but it's pretty obvious. And you just see it all over the place. I had a conversation with a fellow today that talked to me about this, and I'll see if I can find it here. Yeah, he asked me a question. Let me see if I can find it. He said, it appears that a separation is at work in the church. Has the Lord started separating the wheat from the tares in these last days? And I don't know what he was trying to get me to comment about that, but I said this. A separation has already become noticeable between those who get their message from heaven and God's word and who continue to walk moved and motivated by faith and not by fear versus those who are getting their message from men ABC, CBS, CNN, MSNBC, Fox, the governor, or the Faucis of this world. The second group have allowed fear to move them and motivate their actions. And let's see where I had to fix this here. Motivate their actions. The next separation, I believe, will be persecution of the faithful, or even the fear of persecution that will further thin out and separate the church. So, you know, we see what's going on now. And I was thinking about this, and we're going to go through the book of Revelation after we finish our study in Philippians. But in the book of Revelation, there's going to be all kinds of pestilences and plagues and all kinds of things that are going to come upon the earth. Now, I hope and pray that we're right, that we're not going to be here during the tribulation period. But if we happen to be, and we Christians are going through trials and tribulations and pestilences, I'm thinking to myself, if people are freaking out of their minds over COVID, can you imagine what's going to happen when real heavy stuff starts happening and a quarter of the world's population dies? I mean, you talk about fear and people freaking out. We can't handle this thing. How are we going to handle stuff later on? But there's a lot of people that are just given in to fear. And, you know, America right now, to me, is a hotbed of fear. Fear everywhere. Now, it's not just fear of a virus, but there's a fear of violence. There's fear of disease. There's people that are fearful. Even in their own homes, they're fearful. They have locked doors and security systems and Rottweilers and weapons galore. You know, a lot of us have weapons. We're worried someone's going to break in. And so people are living in fear. And some people, it's fearful thoughts, constantly struggling, enslaved to fear in their thoughts or in their mind. And they're always worried about what if this happens, or what if that happens? See, fear, someone wrote, is the wrong use of imagination or the wrong use of the mind. It's an anticipation and thinking of the worst and not the best that can happen. So fear, what it does, fear fails to recognize God and his goodness and his power. And so what we're told here, that if God is our refuge and our strength, and we understand that he is a very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. This is a statement of fact. It is a statement of faith. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And so because we understand that God is with us, we don't need to be afraid. Well, someone said to me one time, well, yeah, Pastor, but what about death? I'm afraid of death. What's, you know, you think about that. When you say, what about death? Who do we worship? Who do we serve? Who do we follow? We follow him, Jesus, who defeated and conquered death, who took the sting out of death. He destroyed death. Remember Jesus promised to us, his disciples, these words? John 11, 25 and 26. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you guys hear that? Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Does that mean he was saying that none of us would ever, you know, kick the bucket and keel over and you'd never have to go to our funerals? No. He's saying that if these bodies that we live in stop functioning, the real you and the real me will continue to live forever in his presence. We will never die. And so Psalm 23 verse 4 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 27 verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we don't need to be living in fear. That used to be my hitchhiker verse. You know, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, because my wife would say, why are you picking up hitchhikers? And so I was always picking up hitchhikers, and that was the verse that I always reminded myself of. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Let's look at a couple more promises. Isaiah chapter 43, if you want to turn back over there with me again. And there's some, Isaiah's an awesome book, by the way. We went through it not too long ago, but look at Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. It says, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." We can say the same exact thing for us as Christians, right? Jesus knows us by name. We're his sheep. So he says, "Fear not. I've redeemed you. I purchased you. You're mine. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the rivers, through the rivers, and they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." What a great, great promise given to us in the Word. I heard the story of these two guys. They were having this conversation. I think it's a fictitious story, but maybe it wasn't. These guys were having this conversation. The first guy said this. He said, "You know, I read the scripture, and here's what the scripture tells me, that whenever I am afraid, I will trust you." Psalm 56, verse 3. And the guy says, "Mine's even better than that. Mine says, Isaiah 12, 2, I will trust you and not be afraid." One says, "When I'm afraid, I'm going to trust you." The other one says, "I'm going to trust you and not be afraid." So notice back in our text again, it says this, "Even though," so therefore we will not be afraid, "even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." So, you know, he's saying, even though the worst thing imaginable that could possibly happen, the earth falling apart, being removed, natural disasters, catastrophic disasters, and the Bible does speak about in the last days, earthquakes and pestilences and famines and wars and rumors of wars and false Christs and violence increasing and filling the earth and people's hearts becoming harder and harder or more fearful. Yet for the believer, in a way, you think about it, it's exciting because Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, lift up your head, look up, because your redemption is drawing near, Luke 21:25. I heard a survey that was taken, and number 4 in the list of cause of stress and fear is people fearing nuclear war. And some non-Christian experts said this, that nuclear war in this generation, they're saying, is inevitable. And that there are 70 tons of TNT for every man, woman, and child on planet Earth. Listen to what McDonald writes in his commentary about this. I like what he says. He says, "Imagine the worst that can happen. Suppose the earth itself should melt as if it caught, it was in the flow of a gigantic volcano. Suppose the earthquake should toss the mountains into the midst of the sea. Suppose a flood of water should roar and foam over the land, or the mountains should stagger with wild convulsions of nature. Or think of the mountains as symbols of empires or cities, and the waters as nations. The very foundations of society are crumbling. Kingdoms are toppling and disintegrating. Nations, the nations of the world, are churning with political, economic, and social confusion and trouble of unprecedented intensity, and it is enveloping the entire world." And then he says, "But God." The worst thing that can happen is no cause to fear, because God himself is still with us. That's what the psalmist is saying to us. We don't have to freak out because God has us. We belong to him. And so no matter what happens, we're good. Verse 4, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God." And he looks ahead to the hope that we have. "The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Many of you believe that this is speaking about the time when Christ returns to the earth and the nations are gathered in rebellion against him and he comes and brings judgment. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. In other words, there, what do you think about that? I like that. Think about that. God is with us, the Lord of hosts. Who's the Lord of hosts? It's Jesus. He's with us. And then he says, verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So this whole psalm is just a psalm just encouraging us to get our eyes back on the Lord and to understand that God is sovereign over all things, that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to be freaking out. Jesus is going to come back soon. He's going to take care of business. Read it for yourself. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to rule and he's going to reign in this world. And it's going to be awesome. And so when Jesus comes back, Revelation chapter 19, verse 13 says, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, or his church, many believe, were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us, the redeemed, saved, dressed in white or fine linen. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And so he says here, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And so the Lord is telling us here, don't sweat it. Be still. Don't be freaking out. Don't be worried. Don't be all, you know, filled with anxiety. The Lord is in charge. And we can take comfort in this. And so he says in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In other words, he's on our side. He's our protector. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I love this. It means he's our place of shelter. We talked about that. Place of safety, of retreat, a hiding place. And it says the God of Jacob. I love that too because something, it's interesting sort of by way of side note that I read this week that I thought was kind of interesting about Jacob. If you know about Jacob, Jacob was a twin, right? And so it was Esau and Jacob and they were born. And Esau was born first. He was the firstborn. And Jacob came out and he was holding on to his heel. So Jacob can mean heel catcher. It can also mean cheat or supplanter. And so, you know, you look at Jacob, and I like what this author says. You know, he says that when we look at Jacob, he was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. He was a lowly worm. But we hear that God is also the God of the unworthy sinner, the God of Jacob. And so he came to save all of us Jacobs in the world. I think that's kind of cool. So he's the God, he's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, but he's the God of Jacob, and he's our refuge. He came to seek and save sinners and messed up people, which Jacob was a messed up guy. And so the Lord did a work in his life, and that's a blessing for all of us because we're all kind of messed up and we're needing a God's mercy and grace in our lives as well. So as we kind of close off this evening with communion, we recognize that the Lord has come to do a fresh and a new work in our lives, to cleanse us, to deliver us from our fears, to deliver us from the judgment that we were once under, now we're under the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of God because of the cross. And what a blessing to know that Jesus Christ has come and that he's going to come again. And the next time he comes for us as people, that we're going to be delivered from this earth. And then at the second coming of Christ, we're going to return with him to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And so this is our place now in Christ because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so I don't know about you guys, but every time I stop and think about everything that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross, all I can do is just say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you have done in saving us and forgiving us and not counting our sins against us anymore. How it tells us in the book of Romans that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus has done for us, that now we're forgiven and that we have been, as we just read in the book of Revelation, we've been clothed in white, fine linen. We are wearing the righteousness of Christ as Christians. That's how God sees us now. Not in the old filthy rags of our own unrighteousness or our own self-righteousness. It's all gone. Now we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So Tamara and the worship team is going to come up and we're going to sing. And then we're going to partake of communion and remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross and the redemption, the ransom price that he paid for us to bring us to a place of being forgiven and having eternal life. This is what we remember when we partake of communion, all that he has accomplished on our behalf. What we could not do for ourselves, he has done for us in laying down his life on the cross.